You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
Amen. Pastor, thank you so very much for this opportunity to stand in this pulpit and present the Word of God. We always say this, and we do really mean it. He's not obligated to allow us. He can preach every Sunday, both Sundays, if he chose to. But we thank him for allowing God to move him to use the rest of us. We thank you for acknowledging our call to the ministry in this particular manner. Without any further delay, if you would, please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. In your Bible is Genesis, then is Exodus. So if you're struggling, Lord have mercy. Anyway, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus said the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Our subject this morning is simply taking God seriously. Yes, taking God seriously. There has been millions of dollars, maybe even billions of dollars spent in fields of health and mental health and medicine and in law enforcement and in government and in other fields of higher learning, in the legal system and the purpose is attempting to pinpoint why our society is in the chaotic and evil and hateful and violent and immoral condition that it is in. But one of the main purposes of this sermon is to establish that many, if not most, of our societal problems, as well as personal problems, they begin and they end with how a person or a people view and approach and truly feels and responds to God, this God of the Bible. When we baptize, Jesus instructed us, Matthew 28:19, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." In 1 John 5:7, John writes that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, capital W, indicating it's talking about a person, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says that these three are one. And so the other purpose of this message is to establish that there is to be it's established that everyone would understand and know the absolute necessity of proper reverence and respect and fear for the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because all three are God. All three are God. All three. Now, here in this book of Exodus, our text begins in Exodus chapter 5. But at the beginning of this book of Exodus, we find a scenario that has been played out in these Bible days all the way to this very moment. And that scenario is this. We have someone who has come to the conclusion that there is somebody who has become a threat to them, somebody who has become a threat to who they are and who they want to be. And then they have also come to the conclusion that that person must be brought unto complete control and domination. And it is this control and domination of a people by a Pharaoh and the Egyptians that is what occurs in chapter 1 all the way to Exodus chapter 5. But there was one major problem with all of this. And that problem is that these people that Pharaoh wanted to dominate and own belonged to God. Allow me to pause for a minute. There might be someone here in this service, and there is somebody who has been wreaking havoc in your life. They are human hurricanes, human tornadoes, human tsunamis, and you have become frustrated because it does not seem like it's ever going to end. But you need to understand that the Bible says, Proverbs 15:3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he's not just observing because he wants to be entertained, but he is observing because if you are saved, if you belong to him, in God's own time and in God's own way, he will do something about it and them. Yeah, yes, and I stated when we get frustrated waiting on God to move. But listen to what he says in Psalm 50, verse 12. Now, because this is the same God. He said, if I got hungry, I wouldn't even tell you because the world is mine. All I'm trying to say is God all by himself. Yes, he is. He is. So here in our text, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, we have Moses and his brother Aaron. They go to Pharaoh and they tell him, the Lord has commanded, free my people, let them go that they may hold a feast, a sacrifice in the wilderness. Now they tell him, the Lord said this. Now, up to this point, there is no written account of any kind of encounter between God and Pharaoh. But because the Bible said that because of creation, because of the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountain and the trees and the rivers and oceans and seas, Romans 1 and Psalm 19:14 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament is handiwork. Romans 1 and 18 through 23 tells us that because of creation, God has divinely planted in every human heart and mind the reality that there is a God. And so when they come to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's response is, God, who is that? He said, who is the Lord? So please understand, when Pharaoh says that, he's not saying it in ignorance, but he is saying it in arrogant defiance. It's kind of similar to this. Somebody, and I hope this has never happened to you, but somebody has come up to you and they said, such and such told me that they want you to stop flirting with their man or flirting with their woman. You know who sent that message. You know who it is. But you decided to jump bad and say, who? Who said that? I don't know them. You know. So Pharaoh knew that there was a God. His problem was that he had no intention of doing what God said. Now, in this life of ours, we have family members, we have co-workers, we have neighbors, we have friends, we see people on television, and folk who we know people who used to be in church but they've left. We have all of society, and even some in the church. Their problem is not that they don't believe there is a God. Their problem is what kind he is. What I mean by that is their problem is the fact that he's holy. That's the problem. Even in the church. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. There is presently a church in Los Angeles, California, that has praise dancers. And on Sunday morning, they praise dance to the music of Jay-Z and Beyonce. You don't believe it? Look it up when church is over. I'm not going to tell the name of the church, Tree of Life, and I'm not going to tell the name of the pastor either, Marcus Murchison. Not only that, this pastor, he says that when he prays, he does not pray what's in the book of Psalms. He does not pray with in the book of Philippians. He says, when I pray, I cuss. He says, when I pray, sometimes my profanity is explicit. This is today. One day, and this is in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8, one day God, he grabs the prophet Ezekiel by his hair, and he lifts Ezekiel up, and in a vision, he takes Ezekiel from his home to the house of God, and then he begins to show Ezekiel all of the wicked stuff that's going on in the house of God. Then God says to Ezekiel, he says, do you see why I left my sanctuary? Here's the point. In the house of God, if some of anything and some of everything is going on in the house of God, please understand that his power and his presence and his influence will leave that place. Scripture speaks, it speaks about spiritual leaders. Ezekiel 22:26, it speaks of priests who place no difference between the holy and the profane. Isaiah 5:20 talks about, God pronounces a woe. He pronounces a judgment on those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5:20. Our subject is taking God seriously. And let me add this too. It's not only a church, but also in an individual's life, as far as God's presence and power leaving. Samson in the Bible, he goes to his parents one day, Judges 14, and he says to them, I have seen a wife in Timnath. A woman in Timnath, go get her for me to marry. Now, his parents were against it because she was not one of the local Israelitish women. And they tell him about it. But he says to them, go get her for me to wife because she pleases me well. Now, they gave in, and the marriage ended up a disaster from a natural standpoint. And I say natural standpoint because some of God's will was still being done in it. That's Judges chapter 14. When you get to Judges chapter 16, the very first verse simply says, and Samson saw a prostitute and went into her, meaning he had relations with her. He's out of control. He's full of lust. But then, a couple of verses later, it says in Judges 16 that he saw a woman and loved her, and her name was Delilah. Lord have mercy. because I have a cousin in Mississippi. He's a reverend. His name is Spencer Moncrief. And at our family reunion back in July in Mississippi, we were talking about ministry, and he was talking about a sermon he heard, and it was either the sermon subject or it was a line in the subject. And the pastor, I'll say that was his subject, was Samson got his hair cut at the wrong barber. Because here's the problem. The Philistines kept wanting to find out where Samson's strength was. And so they got on her about finding out why. And Samson kept lying to her. But then she did what so many went. So, Pastor, can I say it? What so many do. She said to Samson, "If you really love me, you tell me where your strength is." And so he gave in and he told her. And so while he was sleeping one day, the Bible said that his head was at her knees. While he was sleeping with his head in her lap, the enemy Philistines came and cut his hair. And when they cut his hair, the Bible says that he woke up still thinking he had the same strength, the same might, the same power. But then Judges 16:20 says that he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. The point is nobody can just live any kind of way and do whatever you feel like doing and still think that the power and the presence and the influence of God is going to stay in your life. Sometimes we come into church and we will sit in the audience and we will sit there and our mentality will be, okay, choir, move me. Preacher, say something that moves me and stirs up my soul. And then we leave complaining that we got absolutely nothing out of the sermon. Well, somebody needs to know that maybe the problem was not the choir. Maybe it was not the preacher. Maybe the choir was you. Maybe it was me. Here's what I'm talking about. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid my face from you, that he will not hear." So understand that quite often the problem is not the choir, is not the music, is not the preacher. Quite often the problem is us. It's our sin. It's our lack of holiness and our lack of not taking this God and our relationship with him serious enough. And one more thing. When I was a little boy, when somebody sang in the church and in the world, if they sung secular and Christian, now secular, please understand that word by definition means worldly. It means not spiritual. It means not sacred. When I was a little boy, if somebody sang in the church and in the world, that was called straddling the fence. John says it this way. John says, nobody can love the world and God too. He's 1 John 2:15. And so now we can think that we can do both, but John is saying that spiritually it's impossible. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6:24. He says, nobody can serve two masters. He said, you can't serve God and mammon, or God and money, or God and material things. I need you to picture this. Picture this for me, please. Picture someone going into a club or going to a party scene and they see me up there on stage singing or playing secular. They see me up there. But between that Saturday night and Sunday morning, they become convicted about that whole clubbing, cabaret, partying scene. They become convicted to give that life up. And then they become convicted to make their way into the house of the God, of the Lord. Nobody who is in a club on Saturday night should be able to walk into Macedonia Baptist Church and see that same me that was up there on that stage singing secular up here in the pulpit, in the choir, or in the, on an instrument. Because if they do, it could cause them to not take seriously my witness. And it can cause them to not take seriously Macedonia Baptist Church. And it can also cause them to wonder whether they should take seriously God. Because please understand this. There are a whole lot of people who do not take God and Christianity seriously because of the lives and the lifestyles of so many who say they belong to God. Yes. Yes. We are talking about taking God seriously. And the reality is that we don't, like we should. Back in our text, Exodus 5, verse 2, after having said, "Who is the Lord?" Pharaoh then says that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. In our society, we have such structure as the supervisor and the employee, the teacher and the student. In sports, you have the head coach or manager and the players. In the home, you have the husband and then the wife and the children. And in the church, you have the pastor and the flock. Yet even though this Bible says that in the workplace, and this is Ephesians chapter 6, even though the Bible says that in the workplace, that we are to work as unto the Lord and not to man. Even though the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife and that she is to submit to him, yes, it does. Ephesians 5, 22, 23. Even though the Bible says that she is to obey him, yes, it does. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Now, somebody might be saying, I'm going to find me a translation that don't say none of that. Even though the Bible said that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6, 1. And even though the Bible says that the congregation is to obey and submit to their pastor, yes, it does. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Even though we have all of that Bible, there is still, in all of these areas, often some major, major conflict. And the main reason for that conflict is because we human beings simply do not like being told what to do. We human beings do not like being told what we can and cannot do. But just like Pharaoh, to our own detriment and destruction, we end up, for some reason, sending that same rebellion and defiant, aiming it upward toward God. It's not a mystery why Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale. It's not a mystery that God said in Genesis 6:3 that my spirit would not always strive with man, but I'll give him 120 years, and that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and built an ark and warned them all of those years. It's no surprise that when the ark's doors were shut, there were still only 8 people in the ark: Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his 3 daughters-in-law. The mystery is that we human beings simply do not like being told what to do. People lose good jobs because they don't want nobody saying nothing to them. Marriages end because somebody simply don't even want you to nothing to them. Nothing, nothing. But please know this. When Jesus makes the statement in Luke chapter 6, 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord and you do not the things that I say?" And not only that, but when Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," Matthew 7, 21, Jesus is establishing and making it very clear that there is no salvation, there is no relationship with Christ, there is no heaven apart from obedience to the word and the will of God. Isn't it? And this is extremely significant because there is an agenda going on. And it's a major effort in our society and even in the church. And the agenda is a redefining of God, a reshaping and a remolding of him until he is a God that does not even have to be obeyed. They want to create a God that does not call sin, sin. They want to create a God that you don't have to fear. And there's also a part of this preoccupation is they are preoccupated with the fact that the Bible says that God is love. Now, it does. 1 John 4:8 does say that God is love. But Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so you can't divide God into somebody that's just nothing but loving and dismiss the fact that he's also a God of wrath. Here's the issue. People, even in the church, they want to be able to cuss like sailors, drink like fish, smoke like chimneys. They want to be able to live in the casino, live in the lottery line. They want to be able to be homosexuals and lesbians and transgender. They want to be every letter in the alphabet, LGBTQ, or STUVWXYZ. Because if you notice, every time we look up, they're adding another letter. Now, they want to be able to be all of that and then manufacture a God who will still happily welcome them into his heaven. But somebody needs to know today that even if you put your Bible in a shredder, you still will never be able to eliminate the holiness of God that is in it. He is holy. Yes, he is. Back to our text, Exodus 5. After Pharaoh has said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He then says, "I know not the Lord." Now, when Pharaoh makes this statement, again, he's not making it out of ignorance. He's letting it be known. He's really telling them, "This God you in my face about, I ain't scared of him." I think part of the problem might be this. The Bible tells us that God the Father is invisible. You'll find it in Colossians 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:17, Hebrews 11:27. And the reality that he is invisible can be a problem for some folk. Here's one way. When I was a boy, and my Mississippi country down south daddy, when he came to me with some instructions, because I can physically see him in that belt, because I could physically see him, did I say in that belt? Because I can see him in that belt, when he told me to do something, there was absolutely no hesitation whatsoever in doing exactly what he said and exactly how he wanted it done and in the same speed he wanted it done. Why? Because I could physically see him. But because people can't see God the Father, they tend to. Ecclesiastes 8:11 puts it this way. He says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do them." Ecclesiastes 8:11. And what that means is because we don't always experience the discipline from God right away, it's easy to begin to think he's not going to. And it's easy to begin to think that you've gotten away with something, and then it's easy to begin to get comfortable in the sin. Pharaoh, he ends our text by saying he is not letting Israel go. I had to come to the conclusion one day that every time that I knowingly and willingly sinned, I was telling God no. I was telling him, no, you can't tell me what to do. No, I got a better plan for my life than you do. No, I'm going to do what I want to do. And just like Pharaoh, I ended up drowning in the mud and the sea of my own consequences. Taking God seriously, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is what we're talking about today. One day when Jesus had done some astonishing teaching and miracles, the people begin to not focus on the miracles, but they begin to focus on who his mother and father and sister and brothers were. This is Matthew 13. Instead of recognizing that they had God in their midst, they were stuck on his humanity and didn't see his divinity. On another occasion, when Jesus had cast out devils, the Pharisees said, this fellow, that's how they referred to it, this fellow was able to do it by the power of the devil. Matthew 12. Even today, with some church folk, they've been lifted out of sick beds. Chains of bondage to sin, bondage to people, bondage to drugs, bondage to alcohol, bondage to cigarettes, bondage to weed, chains broken. Some have been allowed to get jobs that they never thought they'd get. They've been allowed to accomplish things that they never thought they would accomplish. Yet, in spite of all of God's goodness, they will come up with explanations, even natural explanations, like I did it all myself, all of this, to keep from acknowledging that it was God who did it. But I think we need to stop right now, because if there's anybody in here who understands that you didn't deliver yourself, you understand that you didn't save yourself, if you understand that the roof that is over your head, God did it. If you understand that the clothes that are on your back, God did it. If you understand that the food that is on your table, God did it. If you understand that the person who lifted you up out of the sick bed, God did it. If you are somebody that takes God seriously, you need to stop right now and say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your grace. The disrespect toward Jesus. One day they tried to throw him off a cliff, but he eased right on through them. But one day they did get their hands on him. They brought him to a man named Pilate. More disrespect. Because Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know that I've got the power to crucify you or let you go? Jesus told Pilate that the only power you got comes from above. Jesus said earlier in John 10, he said, no man takes my life, but I laid it down. From there, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. From there, they took Jesus. They took his scarlet robe, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked Jesus. They bowed down to him and said, hail Jesus, King of the Jews. Still no respect. Somebody spit on Jesus. They hit Jesus and said, prophesy to us. Who was it that hit you? From there, they eventually nailed Jesus in his hands. They nailed him in his feet. They pierced him in his side. They nailed him to a cross. They hung him up on a cross. Here's some more disrespect. they hung him between two thieves. But one of the thieves said to him, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." It seemed like nobody was taking Jesus seriously. But there was one other thief who was hanging next to Jesus. He told Jesus, "We deserve to be here, but you don't." He said, "When I, Father, remember me when thou get to paradise, when I get to that kingdom." Jesus told him, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yes, Lord. They hung Jesus. He hung there and bled. He hung there and died. Somebody wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood, removed all of his guilt and stains." Yes, yeah, somebody else wrote, "He's so real, real in my soul today. He has washed all of my sins away. Jesus' love just bubbles over in my soul." Yes, it does. He hung there. He bled and he died. But that's not how the story ends. He rose. Yes, he rose. Yes, he rose. But in spite of all that, there are folk who still don't take Jesus seriously. They're writing books about him, that he's a sinner, that he fornicated, that he was messing around with Mary Magdalene, that he got women pregnant. They got their college professors mythizing Jesus as if he was made up. But I heard Paul say that there is a day that's coming, that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe Paul when he said it. Somebody else said, real, Jesus is real to me. Yes, so many people doubt him, but I can't live without him. That is why I love him so. He's so real to me. I take him seriously because I know that it was Jesus, it was only Jesus, that lifted me up out of the muck and the mire. It was only Jesus that washed me clean. It was only Jesus who let me know that this is not all there is, because that same Jesus said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I take seriously that he's coming back. That's why I sing, "Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King." That's why I say, "Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away." Yes, I will. Yes, I will. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. If you take him seriously, say, "I thank you for keeping me. I thank you for blessing me. I thank you for saving me." Hallelujah. Yes. God bless you and God keep you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.